worshiping God today. God, we love you. God, you are awesome. God, if the highest place I reach is your feet, God, I've done it all. If you only speak one word to me, God, I've heard it all. God, we give you the praise today. We give you the glory today. God, we reach up to you today. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, you are worthy. You are worthy, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. God is here right now. If you're feeling something, it's not the rain or the storms or the electricity from the lightning. It is God's presence in this place wanting to touch your heart. It's speaking to you. Even if you can't hear the words, you can feel it. You could feel this love. You could feel a hope. You could feel this mercy and grace that comes from God. Maybe I'm just putting words to it and you couldn't sense it, but God's presence is here right now. Praise God. I was standing at the front and there's two little girls standing in front of me. This is God's presence. And they were just obeying. They were just putting their hands in the air and their eyes were closed. And they were sincerely with their, I don't know what they were, 3-4 years old, with their knowledge, they were approaching God just saying, I don't even know if they were singing. They just put their hands in the air like, okay, God, I want something. When you're at home, who wants a piece of candy? They put their hands in the air. I want something. And these little girls were standing there like this. And God was moving in their hearts. God says, if we will approach him like little children. If I said, I got candy up here, all the little kids would come running to this front area. Yeah, some adults would too. But if I said God's grace and mercy and love, some of us as adults stand in the way and we say, well, that's probably for the good people. That's probably for the people that have earned it or deserved it or wore a tie this morning. But that's not how God does things. God says it's for everyone. It's right here. You just got to come and get it. My love is right here. You just got to come and get it. Praise God. Can we just, you know what? We're going to be talking about God's love this morning. But let's just raise our hands and let's just talk to God. Wherever you're at, tell him you want to receive his love this morning. That despite of what you believe about yourself, despite about what other people have told you, despite about what your life experiences or your wrong thoughts or actions have gone, say, God, I want to receive your love today. God, help me to believe, Lord, that your love is for me. God, just work through the stone in my heart, God. Lord, the leathery surface of my brain, God. Work through it so that I can actually believe that this is for me today, God. God. Hallelujah. God is so good. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. You can be seated today. In 1917, I just want to say, for everybody that was at the installment service yesterday, man, Brother Booker and Brother Shane did a phenomenal job. God moved. It was, yes, honor to Brother Booker and Brother Shane. God moved. It was awesome. Thank you for everything you've done and for trusting Casey and I with this role. We're honored, we're humbled, and we're a little nervous. Okay. Never done this before, so have some patience with us. But we are so excited to be a part of this family and what God is going to do in this church and in this community. He's doing great things. He already is. This is not nothing. None of this happened because I'm the pastor. That's nothing to do with me. That's God's Spirit moving. That's God's Spirit moving. Praise God. And also, I want to say my family, the Carters from New York, are here. This is their last service. It's good to have them here. Travis is my brother-in-law. For those of you that don't know, Anna is my sister, and she's married to Travis, so that's how that works. Praise God. In 1917, a man named Frederick Lehman and his daughter Claudia Mays wrote a hymn called The Love of God. How many people have ever heard of Francis Frederick Lehman, The Love of God? Maybe you've heard it this way. I'll try to sing it. It goes, the love of God is greater far than time or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. And then it says, oh, love of God. I'm talking about the love of God here. How rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Him and his daughter wrote two verses, but were stuck because they couldn't figure out a third verse, which at that time was customary. You needed to have a third verse, like verse, that's just the way things are. You know, three verses, three courses like it was. And so during their travels, as they were stuck writing this song, the father and the daughter came across a German insane asylum. Have you heard this story? There she is. I love it, Sister Kayla. They came across a German insane asylum, and one of the prisoners who had recently been put to death, when the soldiers examined his cell afterwards, found the following words penciled into the walls of his prison, and they made it their third verse. Could we with ink the ocean fill, or were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? If the oceans were ink, and every part of the sky was parchment, and every stalk on the earth was a quill, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole though stretched from sky to sky. I looked this up. There's really no scriptural references to these verses. It's not like he took this from Psalms or Ecclesiastes, or yeah, he definitely went to God from Ecclesiastes. Psalms or Proverbs or one of Paul's writings. He didn't get it from there. This was a man and his daughter and some insane guy who got killed that understood the love of God in their life. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bows down with care, but God gave his son to win. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. We read in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. Today I want to talk about the love of God. My family's been listening to Forrest Frank a lot, so we can't get those songs out of our head. It's crazy. But he said, the love of God has got me clean. No, Old Spice. There we go. She's got it. It means you don't, old people, listen. It means you don't need Old Spice because God's got you clean. Old Spice is like a soap that the young kids use. Yeah, okay. You guys got it, right? We're with you? Okay. Revelations 1:5, it says, so the love of God cleanses us, Revelations 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The love of God makes us clean. Psalms 40:11 in the CSB says, Lord, you do not withhold your compassion from me. Your constant love and truth will always guard me. God's love guards me. It's looking out for me. It protects me from harms. Hebrews 12:5, 6 says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. God's love chastens us. It helps us know that, hey, maybe that's not the right thing to be doing. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So it's saying that God's love casts out fear. So we know that love cleanses, it guards, it corrects, it casts out fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 takes it further. He says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us the spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. God's love is for everybody. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." So God's love brings everlasting life. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, "Love never fails." God's love never fails. And Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" God's love draws us to God. God's love draws us back to God. It's in recognizing and remembering and realizing God's love for us that we are drawn to him. But how come we can read all these verses and we can hear that song and it doesn't resonate with us? That's really cool that he felt that way about love. Those are some really good verses about love. I can read it and I know God's word is true and I believe God's word is true. But you read some of these verses that God's love never fails and God's love cleanses me and God's love guards me and God's love casts out fear. And it's like, I don't know. We struggle to receive the idea of God's love. One of the hardest things in the world, I believe, is for someone to believe that someone loves me. Even when you go get married and you stand up here and you're like, "I love you, it's awesome, yeah." It's so hard, because even after I got married, like, well, she thought she knew me. Right? Am I right? But all the things up here and the things I've done and the things I know about myself, it's like, oh, wow, she's going to see some of this. She couldn't love me. One of the hardest things in the world is to believe that someone loves me, truly loves me, because I know myself. I know my wrongs and my mindsets and my inner thoughts. I know my past. I know the worst things about me. And so that's why it's hard for us to accept this, that someone could love it. We struggle to believe that someone loves me. But children get it. That 3-year-old has no doubt that her mom loves her, that her dad loves her. It's just like, yeah, what in the world? Of course she loves me. Once again, God called us to approach him as children with just some like blind stupidity almost. Like, you know what? Your word says it, God. I'm going to trust it. And so because of this, because of how we feel about ourselves or what we know about ourselves or what we think about ourselves, we freeze or we flee or we fight God's love because of our lived experiences. Because of what we know and see from the world around us. We have been told we are not worthy. We have been told we are not enough. We have been told we're not good enough for human love. So why would we be good enough for God's love? We're living a rough world. Not everybody got brought up with, you know, like the silver spoon saying they get loved every morning. Because we're all humans. I'm not here to bash on the people that come before us. We're all humans. But I get it. It makes sense why, if we've been told throughout life, or maybe we haven't been told, but it's the message we're getting that we're not worthy or we're not enough or we're not good enough for human love, then this morphs our idea and our beliefs for what love is. And so because of that, we feel love has to be earned, we feel love has to be attained, and we feel love has to be worked for. And that's what we believe. Even in our marriages, tell me I'm wrong. Tell me I'm wrong. Well, you know what? I really want something for my wife. What do I got? I'm going to go mow the lawn. I'm going to make sure, you know, I'm going to get her some flowers. Like, I'm trying to earn it. I need to do something because there's no way that she could just love me without me giving her something first. I have to do something for my wife to love me. I still should mow the lawn and buy her flowers and do nice things, okay? I'm not saying that. But because of my lived experiences and your lived experiences, because of how the world has shown us what love is, it's morphed our ideas and we feel it has to be earned and worked for. We might even tell ourselves rationally that nothing's free. There's no free lunch. Recently, you hear the whole, if it costs you nothing, then you're the product, Facebook. And we end up feeling used and manipulated. And we let human love, quote unquote, and all the trappings and failing that come with it define what God's love is for our lives. Because of what we've seen from man, from what we've seen from woman, from what we've seen from our experiences, that's how we see and define love. And that's why when we hear that song, the love of God is great, greater far. It reaches to the highest stars and it reaches to the lowest hell. Well, you know, that's a great song for him. You don't know my past. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the sins that I committed this morning. You don't know the thoughts I had sitting in church. You don't know. It couldn't be. I have this really long past of bad mistakes, and so there's no way I could earn this love. And you know what? Paul agrees with you. Paul in the Bible agrees with you in Ephesians 2, verse 1. He says, and you, okay, Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you walked according to the courses of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Paul is saying, we conducted ourselves in a bad way. In fact, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We don't deserve to even be alive. He took it a little far there, but I get it. We have lived by the world's, he goes on to say, we've lived by the world's definition of life. You've lived by what the powers of this world think are important. You've lived by their definition of love. You followed their cravings, doing what feels good, what seems good, what everyone else is doing. And this made us, and this has made us not comprehend or understand God's love. He's saying you were dead in your trespasses. You walked according to the way of the world. You did what everybody else was doing. And you were just fulfilling the lusts of your flesh and the desires of your mind. And you were by nature the children of wrath just as others. And then in verse 4, after he gets done just trashing you, he says, but God. But God. But God. Who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Not because of our goodness or our worthiness, but because of his great love. Because God is love, and that's who he is. That's an attribute of what God is love. Not because of our goodness, but because of his great love. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, even when we had a lifestyle, a lifelong collection of bad choices, he has made us to live together with Christ. By grace are you saved. While we were dead, he didn't say after you came back alive, after you turned around and came to church, after you started making better choices. He didn't say that. He said, while you were dead, we were made alive together in Christ. And then he clarifies, by grace are ye saved. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, yes, you're all losers. You've all done a bunch of stupid stuff. But God, who with his great love, wherewith he loved us, is letting us now even sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He's taken us and put us in an entirely different position. And at no point in here, in any of these verses, does it say we did anything for this love. We didn't even do anything to get this position different change. Sitting with Jesus, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You know why I like reading the Bible? Because if I'm ever like, this is how I feel, this is what I think, this is what I hear, I believe God's word is true, and I'm going to go take what I hear and what I think and what I feel, and I'm just going to bounce it off this and see if it aligns. And so when I feel that, you know, there's something I need to do to earn this love, you know, I had a bad week, I made some bad choices, I had some bad thoughts, whatever, wherever you're at, I have to come to this verse and remind myself that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. And then it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's this verse in Matthew 7, 21, and I didn't put it down, but Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking to some people, and he says, many will call me God, and many will say, hey, I knew you, God. We were friends. We were close. We did great things. Oh, there it is. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Verse 22. This is so awesome. She got the verse for me. I didn't even have it ready. But verse 22, it says, This is what happens when I don't give verses. Verse 20, many will say of me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. That's why Paul is saying, it's not of yourselves. You can't work enough to earn this. You can't cast out enough demons to earn this. You can't go to enough church services or wear enough ties or do enough prophesying to earn this. He's saying, that's all good. I'm not against the works that you're doing for my ministry. But if you never knew me, then it didn't matter. And you know how you know? Because you know my love. Because you've experienced closeness and intimacy with me. He's saying you're missing out on it. You're missing out on this opportunity to know my love. And I think so often, even in the denominational world, we're afraid of God's love because it seems a little too loose. It's for everybody? Yeah, it's for everybody. You mean they didn't have to work for it? No, they don't have to work for it. And they can just walk right in? Yes, they can walk right in. They actually don't have to walk right in. They can get it in their car. It's everywhere. God's love is for everyone. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so for me, that should remove the pressure. That should remove the pressure. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this, for the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. We have this backwards, church. We have it backwards. We think that we need to do something to compel God's love to come into my life. But Paul is saying, no, it's God's love that's in your life that compels you to do something. It's God's love in your life and a recognition of God's love in your life that compels you to follow him, that compels you to say, okay, I'm going to try something new. I'm going to raise my hands. I'm going to reach out to God in a time of trouble. It's God's love that compels me to do a work for him. We've got it so backwards. If we can understand and recognize God's love and accept it, then the love of God will compel us. Compel us in that verse, it means to urge irresistibly. When we get a full understanding and a recognition and the accepting of God's love, it will urge you irresistibly to do the right thing. It will urge you towards God. It will urge you to love God more. That's why when you think about marriage and marriage counseling and the things you go through, it's like somebody's got to take the first step and show love even though that person didn't deserve it. Somebody's got to forgive and take that first step even though maybe the other person didn't deserve it. And that's what Jesus did. He's showing us love first. John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. The only natural response to God's love in our life is to love him back, to obey him, to follow his way of doing things. God's love compels us. The love of God doesn't guilt us. And we don't compel the love of God. We don't do such great things that earn the love of God. The love of God shouldn't make us afraid because God's word says perfect love casts out fear. Love is not something we earn, not with God. We in our humanity, we might hold things against other people. Well, Travis, when you do this, then I'll show you, I'll show you some kindness and some love. Yeah, you know, I might hold things against people because we're humans, but that's not God. God holds nothing against us. Because in verse 10, at the end of this, we're still reading in Ephesians 2. We're going all the way 1 to 10. So remember, he just finished. He's like, I'll give you the high level. You were dead. You followed the things of this world. You were making bad choices. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, wherewith he loved us, he's made you to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You've been saved by grace. You don't even got to work for it. Don't even try, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. He's flipping the script. Quit trying to work for it. You're the one being worked on. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. We are his masterpiece. God is preparing for us. He's been preparing this beforehand. I love that word. We skip over that word, but that means before I sinned, before my bad choices, before I ran away from God or walked away from God or didn't even really know God, before all that, God said, my love is for you. I'm working on you before all that. Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint because of the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely will a righteous one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. He's saying, you know, no one's going to die. But he's like, people aren't really going to die for other people. Maybe for a good man, maybe for a righteous man. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were sinners. We need to get that into our brain, church. We need to start quoting that verse in the times where you're like, man, I want to get back to prayer, but I had a mistake yesterday. I don't know if I deserve it. We need to say, you know what? But while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. I got to start claiming that verse in my life. I got to say that what Paul was saying, while I was a sinner, Christ died with me. Beforehand, he created me and is showing me his love. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were sinners, he died for us. So really, it comes down to just accepting that this can be true. To come like the little girls at the front row. Whatever thoughts are in your head, God, I do not deserve this. God, I have made mistakes all week. I've had wrong thoughts, wrong actions, wrong mindsets. God, my sin is so high. My past is so bad. The wrongs I've done and the wrongs that have been done to me, God, it is hard for me to accept this love. Paul so badly wants us to understand this fact that so many of his writings are about God's love. In Ephesians 3:17-19, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, love also roots and grounds us, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. That you could just comprehend how vast God's love is. That Christ may dwell in your hearts and you being rooted and grounded in love could comprehend how great God's love is. To know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Paul is saying, God wants to be in your heart. God wants to live inside of you. If we'll just receive God into our heart. His prayer is that we would then comprehend it because the Spirit of God inside of us, that's where the love comes from. Being rooted and grounded in love, he's just saying, please, that will help you. You got to comprehend how wide and how deep and how high and how long God's love is. Because it passes all of your knowledge, you can't figure it out. You couldn't draw a picture. I love that song. He tried to draw a picture. He said, if you took all the sky that you could see, and you took all the ocean and turned it into ink, and you took all the stalks in the world, trees, blades of grass, and you used them to dip into the ocean and write on the sky, you'd run out of ocean to talk about God's love. You'd run out of sky to write it on to talk about God's love. You'd run out of blades of grass to talk about God's love. He's trying to put it into this thought that, but it's still in a box. It's a big box, but it's still in a box. Paul is saying the love of God passes knowledge. And so part of it is we got to come in faith. We have to come in faith. His prayer is that we would comprehend the love of God. That it would start to make sense. Because if we could understand the love of God, then the love of God will have such an impact in our life. The love of God will cleanse us. The love of God will guard us. The love of God will correct us. It will cast out fear. It will bring everlasting life. The love of God will never fail. The love of God will draw us. The love of God will compel us. The love of God will be poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The love of God is wider and deeper and longer and higher than we could ever know. It would literally change our lives. It would literally change our lives if we could fully understand and accept what God's love is for us. And Paul is saying, we can. We just got to approach him in faith. Let's stand this morning. Another verse I read to myself frequently because it's a verse God's given me, and it's something you got to always kind of remind yourselves, because as humans, we don't always feel like we can love. But Romans 8:33, when I feel like, you know what? I'm not feeling like I'm worthy. I'm feeling like things aren't perfect. I'm feeling like I don't deserve it. Maybe the devil is trying to speak into my life and say, hey, you know, I'm going to bring a charge against you. You don't deserve this. You haven't earned it, Peter. Maybe it's just people. Paul says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is God, Christ, who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. He makes intercessions for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I challenge you, close your eyes right now. You think of the thing or the things that you believe is separating you from the love of Christ. Think of it right now. And I'm going to read this list, and you tell me if your item isn't on this list, then maybe you qualify. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing, gotcha, shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, church, nothing can separate us from God. Nothing can separate us from God. I imagine that like we sang yesterday, his goodness is running after me. I just imagine God's grace is God's love is running after me too. And so often the only thing keeping it from getting to me is I'm running away from it. The only thing that can separate me is me just not accepting it. It's not my sins. It's not my past. It's not my wrongdoings. It's not what someone's done to me or I did to other people. I don't care how bad your sin is. There is forgiveness for you in Jesus. And there is love for you in Jesus. I don't care how long ago your sin was. I don't care if it was 30 seconds ago or if it was 5 years ago or 30 years ago. I don't care if it was murder or lust or anger. Yes, there's consequences, but God still loves you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so I just want to encourage you, whatever it is, everybody, I encourage you to come to the front, but whatever it is that is keeping you from accepting God's love, from knowing God's love, you just come down to the front and raise your hands like the little 3-year-old girl, and you just pour it to God. Give it to God. Tell him what's on your mind and accept his love. Say, God, I don't deserve it, but I'm willing to try to start accepting it. And if you'd like to receive God into your life, if you want his spirit to impact your heart in a big way, just come down to the front. Somebody will come and pray with you. God loves you. God loves you.